Today on Faith Matters, we're continuing our series, Faith Basics, and we're talking about the attributes of God with Chris Tornquist. I'm Dan Jarms, and you're listening to Faith Matters, a podcast to help update you on matters of Faith Bible Church, as well as equip you in matters of the Christian faith. All right, welcome everyone. We are back in the studio today. I have with me Chris Tornquist.
Hey, good afternoon.
We are in the middle of another part of our series on faith basics, and we're in the topic theology, doing theology, and we're going to talk specifically about theology proper and who God is, or the attributes of God. So Chris teaches our Fundamentals of the Faith class, and it just cycles every year. I know 25, 30 people seem to go through it every year and are hugely blessed. So thank you, Chris, for doing that. And this is one of Chris's favorite topics, the attributes of God, who God is. So let's dive right in, Chris. When we think about God and what he's like, often theologians use the word attributes. So we think of the attributes of God. What are attributes?
Well, that's, we never use that word in everyday language.
No.
You know, we're not in our, we don't sit down with a friend over a cup of coffee and says, you know, I was thinking about the attributes of Fred over there, and it's just not one.
Yeah, yeah.
But in ours, what we're talking about is just characteristics of who he is. Sometimes there are things he says about himself.
Yeah.
Others, there are things that we draw from, we make a conclusion about what he does, mm-hmm. and we read passages in Scripture of he behaved this way, he did that, that shows his fill in the blank. And other times, it's just an explicit statement of that.
So attributes are qualities, characteristics, traits of God.
Yeah, either that he reveals or we come to a conclusion by what he has said and done.
Yeah, yeah. That's really good. So what are a handful of things that we think of when, you know, kinds of things that come up when we talk about the attributes of God?
Probably the big ones that we think about all the time, or that often come up in messages or sermons or Bible studies, whatever they might be, certainly holiness of God, mm-hmm. justice, righteousness, all the omnis, the omnipresence and omniscience and the immutability, his power, his sovereignty. But I want to suggest there are a lot more than that, maybe different just different thinking, and maybe get us a better handle on what those are with where the rubber meets the road.
Yeah, yeah, that's good. I think of having a daily quiet time. That's what we call it. If you've been a Christian for any length mm-hmm. of time, we call about devotions, quiet time, time alone with the Lord. We'll use all those. And last time I did a podcast on just how to have a quiet time. Mm-hmm. I think the most practical thing for me in doing theology is reading Scripture and just seeing who God is, what he's doing, how he's carrying out his plan, just always looking for mm-hmm. who is God, what is he doing. And whoever God is in any place in mm-hmm. the Scripture, he is today. Mm-hmm. And so you can get a lot out of the Scripture knowing God by just looking for what God's doing. Sometimes you don't know what you're supposed to do as a result of it, mm-hmm. but you can always see who God is in it.
Sometimes we rush through those. If we get to a verse or a passage that describes who God is, stop.
Yeah.
Stop and just let that one soak in and meditate mm-hmm. and pray through that, because that may be the most profound thing you've done for a long time.
Yeah, and one of the great passages in Exodus 34, Moses was told that he was going to continue to lead the people of Israel. They were going to be a stiff-necked and stubborn people. And Moses says, I won't do it unless you show me your glory. It's interesting for Moses to negotiate with God, but what Moses said is, if I don't have your fullness and I don't see you who you are, this is going to be an impossible task for me.
Right.
And so we have one of the greatest self-revelations of God, the Lord, compassionate and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. There's a list of, yes. of things there. And that's the kind of thing you can get in some really dense sections, but a lot of times there are other places too. Chris, since there's several, theologians will put out lists of something like 15 to 18, and they're trying to consolidate and think about those, and so we don't have time to unpack 16 to 18, but why don't you give me a handful of those attributes, like some of the things that you say, okay, so when we're talking about attribute, we're talking about these things.
Sure, sure. One I've been reflecting on for quite a while, several weeks now, is the goodness of God. And it's really grabbed me because I was thinking just as the way I live my life every day and the way the people live their lives, sometimes we talk about holiness or righteousness. From a human perspective, we really can't get our minds around that because sinful human beings and brains. But most people have some measure of understanding about what good looks like.
Mm.
Not perfectly good, obviously, but they have an idea. So when I've been thinking about the goodness of God, I've said, you know, if we've got a solid, unwavering, unflinching, totally convicting understanding and acceptance and belief that God is good, a lot of the other things with the other attributes fall in place. We can go, oh, you know, I don't fully understand that attribute, but I do know God is good. I kind of see it as a jigsaw puzzle. You look on the box and see this beautiful, beautiful picture. And you say, yeah, that's a great picture. But if I reach in the box and pick up one little piece, it may look ugly. It's a strange shape, strange picture on it, strange colors. But if I have that big picture in mind that I know God is good, and that might be a circumstance in life, that little piece or another attribute I don't quite understand, I'm not sure what that one is, but I know God is good.
Mm.
And it helps us get through that. Say, I may not understand else, but he's told me he's good, and I know this fits in.
Yeah, that's really good. Do you have some examples for that?
Well, yeah. I go back to scripture. It's so relevant on this one. I think of Psalm 34, where he just says he's good. He says, oh, taste and see, the psalmist says, that the Lord is good. I mean, there's just a direct statement of who he is. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. And then the application of that, the psalmist goes on just two verses later and says, the young lions do without and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing.
Mm.
So the Lord is good. And as a result of that, he gives us what is truly good, good things. And that just nails it for me.
Yeah, that's really helpful and encouraging. So when we think of God's goodness, a question that comes up when we're talking about the attributes of God, is God more of one thing than another?
Boy, that's a temptation, isn't it? The important thing we all have to recognize is that none is more important than the other.
Mm-hmm.
They're all parts of who God is. God is not fractured.
Yeah.
He's not this, he's not the person of the deity, the first person of the deity, this a little bit this and a little bit that and sort of this way and sometimes this and sometimes that. No, he's a whole.
Mm-hmm.
He is that, he's that big jigsaw puzzle that's all put together and there it is and it's beautiful and everything fits together. It's a mistake to do that. And I've seen that where people have said, well, this is the most important one and everything else flows out of that one.
Yeah.
Well, if they're all characteristics of God, they're all of equal importance.
They're all of equal importance. And he is all of those things all of the time. The difference might be what he is displaying those toward.
Mm-hmm.
So when there is injustice, it might be wrath. God is always wrathful, but he's not always displaying his wrath because not all the things that he is responding to or dealing with deserve wrath.
Right.
But he is never less of one thing and more of another. He is all those things all at the same time. What we experience as humans are different things at different times.
And we fall into that trap, don't we? We'll grab onto the one that maybe fits us at the time. And that's not necessarily bad to concentrate on the one thing that applies to my life right now. But to somehow elevate one above the others is a really serious mistake biblically.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's why goodness is especially helpful because goodness is moral. And anytime you're asking, well, God is wrathful, does that seem morally good? He gets angry at things.
Mm-hmm.
Because God is good, when he does exercise anger, it will also be out of an overflow of his goodness.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe an example would be God's displeasure with abortion. God might be angry with abortion because he's good. He wants to protect the lives of the innocent or the life of a child. So for God, he is all of his attributes. He might exercise anger, but it would always be in a good way for a good thing.
Right. There are some things I think that flow out of that as I think about attributes.
And yeah.
That one that comes to mind, and I have some different names for these because sometimes theological words don't mean much to us, or they go over our heads. What I call companionship. I guess what the Bible would talk about is omnipresence.
Mm.
And what that really means is that God is my companion. It's a great comfort. Too often we think about omnipresence, I'm afraid, of saying God has a club and he's watching you. Watch out. He knows where you are.
Like the cosmic Santa.
Yeah.
If you've been sleeping, he knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good.
And what I can't think of it's a misuse of scripture. It's the wrong approach. I'm so grateful that he's with me. He can't lose track of me.
Yeah, that's a really good. So add goodness. Mm-hmm. To omnipresence.
Yeah.
He's always with me and he's always good.
Yeah. And yeah. I go to Psalm 139, of course, mm-hmm. one of favorite Psalms from anybody probably. Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I climb up to heaven, you're there. If I lie down, you are there. And all of that just goes on and on. And the point is not watch out, I'm going to get you. Is when life is tough, when you don't know where to turn, when you think no one's around, that nobody cares, that where are you, God? God says, I'm there.
Yeah.
I haven't lost track of you.
That's good. Others, what other ones are you thinking about?
The other one I think about, especially flows out of that, is very similar. It's kind of a cousin to it, if you will, is that God is a God of understanding. But we would call theologically omniscient, mm-hmm. is he has all understanding of who he is. He remembers our frame. He knows our frame. Mm-hmm. He remembers that we are dust. And it's a wonderful thing as well. And again, this is a positive. I don't see any of these as fearful things. Yes, can they be convicting and remind us mm-hmm. of who God is? Of mm-hmm. course. But I'm convinced the purpose of this is to remind us, hey, I know you. I've got you. I'm there. And again, you just go back to 139 of the Psalms again. It says, Lord, you have probed me and you know me. You know when I sit, you know when I stand up, you discern my inclinations, you scrutinize, you're familiar with all of my ways. Before I speak, you know about it. He knows us, and we need not fear, oh, he wouldn't understand.
Yeah,
No. He's good, and knows us, and his understanding of us is very, very good. And we should just rejoice in that and jump up and mm-hmm. down that we can never lose him. He can never lose us, never lose track of us. And it's never that we can say, oh, he just doesn't understand. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, he does.
That's really good. So that's where attributes of God are really comforting.
Oh.
Really comforting.
I like what Dr. MacArthur said about this. He said he has to know everything. He has to know my heart. Oh, that gives me confidence even when I blow it. My love is still secured because he knows my heart. Gives me confidence even when I blow it. My love is still secure because he knows my heart.
Mm-hmm.
That's a fabulous reason to rejoice.
Mm-hmm.
And he's good. And so he knows me in a good way. He sees me in a good way. He knows where I am in a good way. And we can take great comfort in that when life throws us a loop, which it always does.
As you and I talked as we were prepping for this, I often keep some things in tension. Some for fear, and I mean by fear, I typically mean awe, because I'm a believer in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Perfect love casts out the fear of terror, but mm-hmm. certain things keep me in awe.
Yes,
and omniscience and omnipresence also, because because he searches the heart. He knows the heart, which the psalmist applies at the end of Psalm 139.
Oh yes,
search me and know my heart, that is to keep me also in fear, because if we think of, let's say, mercy or love,
mm-hmm.
apart from these other attributes, we could kind of think, well, it doesn't really matter what I think or do, mm-hmm. because God just, he knows me, loves me, and it's all going to be mm-hmm. fine. Well, he's still a good father, mm-hmm. so a good father will discipline, a good father will want the best for his children. But I think of how the word of God pierces mm-hmm. to our heart, exposing the thoughts and intents of the heart. So God knows our heart. Well, that could be for good or for bad, depending on our heart. And so that gives us awe. And the omniscience, I think it's in Amos. There's this run where Israel thought that they could get away from God.
Mm-hmm.
And it uses the same language. Mm-hmm. You go to the highest places, go to the lowest places, cover mm-hmm. yourself in the deepest part of the earth. You think you're getting away from the wrath of God there,
mm-hmm.
rebellious Israel? And you know the answer was no. And so thinking about God being all the same all the time, if we circle it back, that awe is really good for us.
Oh, it is.
Because it reminds us that God is greater, fearsome in the right way,
mm-hmm.
glorious in the right way, and keeps us filled. I always think of awe being the kind of thing that scares you but fills you up.
I think that's a good way to describe it too, because yes, I wouldn't suggest in any of these that
right.
these are all comfort and a soft little blanket. Yeah, it's there when we need that, but
yes.
it's also the Lord's reminder, hey,
yeah,
don't forget who I am.
Yeah,
and that that can be convicting at times when we need it, and of course, our convicting when we need it, of course, is out of his goodness and love.
It's
too.
Out of his goodness, like
yeah.
that. So we don't split God up into parts. All mm-hmm. these things do apply
mm-hmm.
in different ways at different times, and God is all of these things at all the same time. So this it serves as an introduction for that topic. And one of the things I want to say with Chris here is that he runs our Fundamentals of the Faith class. He and his wife, Marty, lead that and care for the people. It functions, ends up functioning a lot like a discipleship group or a small group with its own community year by year. But I would really encourage you, if you have not yet taken that Fundamentals mm-hmm. class, it's winding down for this year, but another one will come in mm-hmm. another year. And it's a glorious opportunity to get really sound teaching. Chris and Marty's giftedness is in taking big concepts and using excellent illustrations and applications to break it down, make it simple, make it accessible, and people really grow. So Chris, you're a fitting guest here for this. Chris, did you have any other comments before?
No, we could go on for hours because
yeah.
it applies with all of these, but it's one of the other things about the Fundamentals class that I was mentioned is that it's not a typical, what did you get for number three? And everybody answers no. We dive into it. We talk about the definitions. We talk about who the Lord is. We talk about all the other things that go on in Christian life and doctrine, and that they're applicable. They make a difference in our lives. We have videos. We use music. We use excerpts from other people and preachers to give a little point here and there. And it's really one of the only places that we have where people can ask a question about something they don't understand in that sort of an environment.
Yeah,
they may hear one of these words in a message and say, well, I don't know what that means. I guess everybody mm-hmm. else does.
Mm-hmm.
But this is the class say, hey, I have no idea what that word means.
Yeah.
And we can do that. It's a wonderful opportunity.
That's really good. To wrap this up, I was talking about quiet times and how you can learn about who God is. Linda and I meet every so often with some couples. We were with a couple month ago or so. And this particular couple's got several kids, and she has battled, the wife has battled bouts of anger, significant runs of depression. Somewhere, I think as she tells the story, somewhere last summer, she started reading her Bible and just every day writing down what she saw about God in the passages of the Bible that she was reading. I don't remember if it was the Psalms or where she was reading, but she was just disciplining herself to do that. And that was really good process, and she has kept on doing that. And then in the wintertime, she ran into these bouts of things that were making her angry and spinning her into depression. And she started to just go back and read out loud those notes about who God was from that. And she said it was just profoundly life-changing for her as she meditated and thought about and reread who God was, because she sees the fullness of God. And what I would say about that is that when we get dry spiritually and we're like a hard sponge that will take anything in, and we'll take bad things in.
Mm-hmm.
But if we fill ourselves up with the true drink
mm-hmm.
from the Word of God, then bad stuff happens to us still. Mm-hmm. Temptations still come. If we're saturated in God, mm-hmm. we can fight back against assorted temptations, lusts, you name it.
And that just changes all of theology, and specifically even with these attributes, from an intellectual exercise,
yeah.
so that I've got information in my mm-hmm. brain. Yes, I can define that. I know what that is. Next, to know this is impacting my life every day,
yeah.
that it's intensely practical.
And then all of this becomes prompts for thanksgiving mm-hmm. and praise and singing and worship and obedience. So as we know God, who he is, mm-hmm. his attributes, as we've been talking about, our prayer life is changed, it's enhanced, and our obedience is enhanced. So studying theology is profound for our daily relationship with our Lord and Sovereign, our good Creator. Thanks, Chris, for joining us.
Oh, you're welcome. Thank you.
The attributes of God are one of my favorite things to meditate and think about. So it was great to have Chris in the studio with us, talking about just a handful of them. There are many, but the best way for you to learn about the attributes of God is just to continue to go through the scriptures. And if you want them in the most condensed place, go through the Psalms. The Psalms are a collection of praises to who God is and what he's doing. So I'd encourage you to do that. If you have questions about the attributes of God, how they fit together, or specific questions, feel free to email us at info@fbchurch.org, and we'd be happy to answer those or have future podcast episodes on those. Thanks for joining us.